Jesus' name, amen. Your child works hard to make A's, is at the top of his class because he wants to get into the best college. He's taken all AP classes. He's a tremendous student. He deserves to get in. Yale, no, rejected. Stanford, Southern Cal, no, rejected. And then you read about the scandal in the paper. Wealthy parents spend hundreds of thousands of dollars to bribe the way in for their kids. Their kids are wonderful young people, but did not earn that admission. Yours did, and didn't get it. You fear the gangs, the crime lords, and the murderers who run rampant in your country. You're afraid that your six-year-old child's going to grow up to be a criminal or a victim. Neither the police nor the government in your country are any help, so you join the throng of people who want to escape the deadly chaos and step into American freedom, and you walk all the way north to the border. But when you try to cross into America, you experience the very thing you feared would happen. Your child is taken from you and put in one cage, and you're put in another. Struggle. There are so many different kinds of struggle, so many life situations in which we struggle. In our own church, we see people struggling with the death of loved ones taken from us, and all we have are memory and grief. We see American Christianity in a struggle for survival, disagreements over LGBTQ-related questions, rip through the Methodist Church and other churches, our church. We look at these issues, wealth disparity, border security versus Christian compassion, personal loss, divide in the church. These struggles feel like threats, like attacks that put some people on the defensive, make some people feel their very lives hang in the balance. And I haven't gone into the specifics of everyone's individual struggles because I don't know your individual struggles. Struggle is an odd place to begin if we're beginning at the start of Psalm 27. Psalm 27, like all the Psalms, is a worship song. And this one, like many of them, was a song that David would sing in worship. David is the same David who, as a teenager, faced off with the 9-foot giant Goliath, the David and Goliath story. Maybe you've heard that one. He killed the Goliath with his stone and a slingshot. He would go on to become the king of Israel and write many of the books that are the songs that are in the songbook, the Psalms, the longest book in the Bible. They were sung as worship songs in Old Testament days, and then hundreds of years later, they were sung with a different slant in the days of Jesus, and they have been put to music in our day. When I was in seminary and the year I was ordained, one of my favorite songs, maybe some of you remember this one, is the text of Psalm 121 set to music and performed by Susan Ashton. Well, what's the message in the song for today that Angel read for us, Psalm 27? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? No struggle there. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? What do we hear in this psalm? My adversaries and foes shall stumble and fall. Is cancer your adversary? Is poverty the foe who threatens you? If Psalm 27 is your song, and you sing in worship and believe in God as David sang in worship and believed in his day, then cancer shall stumble. If Psalm 27 is true, then poverty shall fall. Though an army encamp against me, David sings in verse 3, though an army encamp against me, my heart will not fear. We join David, singing along, claiming His words as our own. We sing, though war rise up against me, yet we will be confident. We're confident in God. We're confident in our expression of faith in God. Dark times may come, but we will face them knowing God's got this. Here's the problem. The phrase dark times is nebulous, an undefined thing. It's vague, even meaningless. But the struggles I face are real, specific in my life. For that mom whose son knocked himself out to get A's only to hear Yale and Stanford and Southern Cal and Princeton say no, and she knows kids that didn't deserve to get in there are getting in there. It's a real struggle. Now, she knows her son can get into other schools and have a great experience in college, not going to these places. But to him, it feels like the world is crashing in. How does she help this young person cope in a world that's so clearly not fair? For that mom fleeing violence in Honduras, only to be thrown into a cage and called an illegal immigrant in Arizona, the stakes are even higher. How does she protect her child in a world where she feels completely powerless? And there's no country that is a safe place for her to go. And what about your life? Singing Psalm 27, cancer is your adversary, and the adversary stumbles and falls, except that it didn't. You prayed, and cancer claimed your friend, or your wife, or your parent, or your child. That faith we confidently proclaim did not produce your desired outcome. Now what? Walter Brueggemann, a scholar who has written quite a bit about the Old Testament and about Old Testament theology, identifies lived experience and lived faith. Lived experience violently collides with the first faith statement that we made. Our first faith statement is, God is good, God is all powerful, God's in control. God is good, God is in control, so things in my life are going to go well. That's our sterile word of belief. But then life crashes in and does so in violent ways, specific ways. In one family, conflict between mother and daughter is so severe, there are years of estrangement. In another family, a son makes everyone proud by signing up for the army because he wants to make his family proud and he wants to serve his country, and everyone's filled with that pride, and they look at his picture, and then they get the word that he died in the war. He was 19. In a church, a beloved pastor is diagnosed with brain cancer. And the church thought they were going to be with this pastor at least 10 or 15 years, but he has to step down. And the church doesn't know what to do. Another church breaks its members' hearts when it splits over a political issue, even though everyone agrees in their beliefs about Jesus. These struggles call into question the confident words of faith we want to sing along with David. We want to be bold. We know that Good Friday ends with Easter Sunday. Yes, we can look and see how bad the cross is, but we know that it ends with resurrection. We know it until we actually get there, until we're standing on that Friday. In that moment of utter loss and bone-wrenching pain, it's tough to believe Easter's ever going to come. It gets to be hard, if we're honest, to believe that God is really there. Or if He's there, He's not powerful. Or if He's there and He's powerful, then He's not good. That's how it can seem when we feel the full force of the specific pain we're trying to endure. Don't lose heart. Read all the way through Psalm 27. The confident singer, David, of verses 1 through 6, shows the same uncertainty that we experience in verses 7 through 12. Lived experience turns sterile faith into lived faith. The singer in verse 8 sings, "Come, my heart says, seek his face. Your face, Lord, do I seek. Do not hide your face from me." Why is that last line in the prayer? Why would he say to God, "Do not hide your face from me"? Because he's afraid God is going to do exactly that. David the singer is worried God might hide his face. David has had days when he has looked to God and could not see God. All he could see were those who threatened him. His anguished part of the prayer continues. "Do not turn your servant away in anger. You've been my help. Do not cast me off. Do not forsake me, O God of my salvation." He had those days. He's felt God's anger. And worse, he's felt God's absence. He's pleading, "God, please don't leave me." How do we pray when it feels like God has left and we're powerless and alone? The tension in the psalm resolves in the last two verses. "I believe I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord and be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." How does the singer move from uncertainty to this grounded faith that concludes the psalm on a high note? I think the way David did it is he remembered the future. "I know that's what works for me. Once I take my eyes off my struggles and do the work of remembering." Now, right now, you should be asking, how does one remember the future? You've got to be wondering, what in the heck do I mean by that? Well, I recall specific answers to prayers. The God who has answered prayer in my life, and I've seen it. I've seen miraculous answers to prayers. The God who has answered prayer will do so again. Answered prayer helps me remember the future. Through its indescribable beauty, the created world, nature, testifies to God's presence and goodness. Candy and I had this experience last night. I had walked over here to the church, and I walked back home, and she was standing in front of the house, and I didn't know what she was doing, and she pointed and said, "Look at that," and it looked like the sky was on fire. It's one of the best pictures she's ever taken. That and so many other images just like that testify to the world's goodness and God's presence in it. The God who made this world, created it, and saw that it was good, is still creating good things. The testimony of creation helps me remember the future. At times in my life, I've been on Christian retreats, in times of prayer, times of solitude. I've felt the tangible presence of God. And I can't describe it for you in ways that would make sense to our five senses. But I knew God was there, touching me, speaking me to me. Some people call these mountaintop experiences. These mountaintop experiences, when I remember them and know that the God who met me there will meet me again, they help me remember the future. God has given us a written testimony. The Bible, I didn't bring my Bible up here because Angel read. The Bible. The Bible is God's written testimony, and in it we meet Him. The God who inspired the Bible still speaks through it. The testimony of Scripture helps me remember the future. In the Bible, I read that resurrection is promised by one who's done it. The God who raised His Son from the grave back to life will raise all of His children, you and I, adopted children of God, on the last day. The God who has raised one will raise us. Resurrection helps me remember the future. God promises to be present in the world, fallen as it is, through the Holy Spirit and through the body of Christ, the church. The testimony of the Spirit and the testimony of the church help me remember the future. These witnesses, answered prayer, creation, mountaintop experiences, Scripture, resurrection, the Holy Spirit, and the church tell who God is by reminding us of what God has done. When we take in all God has done, we can be assured that God will act in the days ahead of us. The grief, the anxiety, the frustration, we feel those things in our lives. That's why when we worship, it's an active thing. We are seeking God with all that is in us. We are constantly seeking God. No matter how hard our individual struggle gets, we sing the words of David. One thing I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. The seeker shall not be frustrated. God has a promise of eternity in his kingdom, a kingdom of love and fellowship, people together who have loved the Lord. And God promises that no matter how rough life is here and now, God walks with us through it. The seeker shall find God. I can't promise how life is going to turn out, but I believe that when we seek, we find God. And finding God, I believe this, is the very best hope we have. Whatever's happening in your life right now, seek the face of God. Our church is here to help you do that. The promises of Scripture are here to help you find your way to Him. Seek the God who loves you, who is waiting for you with open arms. Amen. This is a time of invitation. We're going to sing, and we're all invited to respond to God's grace. So as we sing, pour your heart out to the Lord, and we'll have folks at the back and front. If you would like one of us to pray with you, you're invited to come for a time of prayer as well. Would you stand?